called Breakthrough Blockers. So my friend, Pastor Tyler, spoke last week on healing, and he just did an incredible job, and I'm grateful for him and his friendship with him and his family. And so I'm jumping back in. All right, so part two of Breakthrough Blockers, we are talking today about prophetic acts of obedience. Prophetic acts of obedience. And I chopped my message down so much to get to my point at the end, so hang in there. All right, have you ever felt blocked in life? Delayed? Stuck? Like maybe you lost the wind in your sails and you just felt totally stuck in the doldrums. It's just the worst feeling. You feel like you're going nowhere fast. Come on, raise your hand. I've spent years, yes. And I'll tell you, can I be real with you? There was probably, and this is embarrassing, a 10-year, yes, because I am turning 41, 10 years of my life where I was in this season. And it was very interesting looking back because there were things the Lord was calling me to do and I just didn't want to do them because I was so insecure. I'll just be honest, it was very insecure. And then Satan got my dad sick and I suddenly just decided to get vindictive and start fighting. And I got over my insecurities and I'll tell you what, so much breakthrough happened in my life when I just stopped, what's the right word, hiding and just started doing what God had called me to do. So, hey, if Pastor Sherry can spend 10 years there, you know what? Don't kick yourself. We've all been there. So I'm kind of talking about this season when you feel blocked, when you feel stuck. Have you ever gone through a season where it's just really hard to hear the voice of the Lord? Like, you know what he sounds like. You just feel like you're not just getting that fresh word from him. And it can make you so frustrated and miserable, or this generation calls it meh, where you just start numbing out. You ever been through that season where you're just numbing out? Yes, okay, myself too. If you've ever felt like you have been in a season of just intense opposition from all sides, and you are so desperate for a breakthrough, but you just don't know how. How many besides myself? Come on, 10 years, y'all. I was there 10 years. All right. you know, I talked last week about it's very frustrating when you have a clogged pipe. You know, you ever had that problem, you know? And God gave me this analogy that when something is blocked, you need to take some time and call in the divine plumber, Holy Spirit, and say, Holy Spirit, what is blocking the breakthrough in my life? Because I am not giving you a formula. I don't believe in formulas. But I am going to give you some spiritual principles that you can talk to the Lord. I'm starting a conversation that you can finish with him. But I'm showing you some things that God has revealed in my own life through the word and just some truth I've seen over the years. So ask the Holy Spirit, as I'm doing this series, to identify just those root causes of what's blocking some breakthrough in your life, what's hindering you receiving things that you've been praying for in your life. Because how many people know when you're going around the mountain and going around the mountain and going around the mountain, it is the worst feeling in the world. And it's time to break through the mountain. And the Lord will show you personally how to do that. So there is no formula. Every individual case is different because he's made us all different. But when you get to a place full of the word and just especially in worship, I'm telling you, God can really speak to you in worship if you just push out all those distractions. And I'll say this, and ask the Lord in your quiet time with him when you're reading the word, just say, Lord, what's going on? And there will be certain scriptures that will just jump off the page into your heart. You ever had that? It might not have been an audible voice, but you're reading and everything else is blurry and the one scripture pops off the page and you go, oh, that one's hard. And God's like, read it again. Read it again. And that's him speaking to you. And I'll tell you, ask him what that means and he will show you. All right, so today we're going to identify some more common blockers that it could be. And the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you in these conversations that you continue with him how to kick those things out for breakthrough in your life. So today I am talking about obedience. And everybody's like, oh. I was like, no, obedience is joyful. Do you know why? Because we serve this loving God that like immediately forgives us. All your past, present, and future sins were already forgiven. He just wants you to talk to him about it and just move forward. You know, moving forward feels good. So obedience is joyful. It brings breakthrough. Okay, so last week we talked about forgiveness. And you know, the Bible commands us to forgive. And if you are deciding that I don't want to obey because I don't want to start, how many people know that forgiveness is a process? It is not. We forgive by faith, but walking it out emotionally can take some time, right? But it is a process that we have to do. Because if we refuse to forgive, it often throughout the word we talked about this, is it can block some emotional healing and even physical healing and breakthrough in your life. Because how do you know bitterness will change you? Yeah. So obedience is hard, but it creates breakthrough, and we have to do hard things. How many people know if you avoid doing hard things in life, where are we going?
Nowhere,
right? So the Holy Spirit has given us divine empowerment, but through grace, by faith, we step out and do things we don't feel like doing and we can't do in our own strength, because that's when Holy Spirit comes in like a flood, right? 2 Corinthians 12:2 says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness." So when God calls you to do something you cannot do in your own strength and you are unqualified and insecure, guess what? He called the right person, because he will be greatly glorified. So obedience demolishes roadblocks to answered prayer and blessing in our life. And I want to just encourage this. If you want to go into a season, everybody talks about fasting through January. Listen, fasting is a lifestyle of pushing aside distractions, pushing aside idols in our life to put God first. And whatever is distracting you the most, this is a really good season to push that aside and go, "God, I'm going to put you first, and I'm going to seek your face," and just ask him to reveal what might be blocking some things in your life. You know, some really good questions to ask is just like, "Holy Spirit, have you ever asked me to do something that I didn't do?" Go back. Was there ever something that you asked, he asked you to do around about the time that things in life got really unhealthy, frustrated, or you felt blocked? That is a really good thing. Think about that. You know, when did this season start? Holy Spirit, was there something you were asking me to do? Was there someone you were asking me to connect with? Was there something you were asking me to do that I felt really insecure about and just didn't feel like I was good enough to do? Ask him those questions. I'm telling you, great breakthrough comes from it. Because the basis of all frustration and lack of fulfillment, I'm going to be real with you, is not about, it is not other people's job to fulfill you. It is not your spouse's job to fulfill you. Everybody's like, "Thank you, preach it." Okay, happiness is an inside job, okay? Joy is an inside job. It's not going to come, it is not your pastor's job to fulfill the call of God in your life. My job is to come along your side, root for you, resource you, the best of my capability, and go, "You can do this, I got your back," right? So it's not your spouse's job, it's not your friend's job, it's not your career's job. Where does fulfillment come from? Him. So disobedience, how do I say this? Let's see. Disobedience to revealed truth. You know, people hop from church to church, conference to conference, looking for more revelation. How many people? I call them conference junkies. I love going to conferences. I love it. It's my time of refreshing. I don't have to do anything. You know, I just get to sit down and enjoy what the Lord's doing. But when you're going from church to church, conference to conference, looking for a new revelation, pushing up front for another prophetic word, it's not so much that we need new revelation or another prophetic word. We just need to obey what he has already revealed to us. Because we want a different one because we didn't really feel like doing that one, right? Truth, okay? So if you're unsatisfied in life, frustrated, feel stuck, you feel like vision for your life and ministry is starting to fade, that you're just having a hard time discerning the voice of the Lord and feeling those promptings from the Holy Spirit that you used to, or you're just in a general state of spiritual just dullness, just meh. These are all symptoms of disobedience. Am I telling you you're being disobedient? No, I'm just saying it could be one thing. And this is a conversation you can start to the Lord, and the Lord might be like, "That's not it at all." Well, maybe I'll cover it in a couple weeks, but this is what we're talking about today. All right, so we're gonna take some time today to reconnect with the voice of the Lord and his marching orders. So how? Number one, how do you get just bust into breakthrough? Number one, go back and do the last thing the Lord told you to do. Real talk. You want a breakthrough in your life? Go, "Lord, what was the last thing you told me to do? Did I do it joyfully?" What? Because I'm going to talk later on, in Jesus' name, I'm going to get there, about how our attitude and to the capacity of our obedience will limit our breakthrough in life. What was the last thing he told you to do? There's a lot of people obedient and grumbling and complaining. And that'll steal your breakthrough. Because it's all about what? The heart. It's not about works, right? It's not working hard for the Savior. It's doing things with him joyfully. So if we want to unclog those stagnant pipes, man, go back and ask the Lord what he's calling you to do. Because in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, I don't have time to teach it, but go back and study it. Because it talks about this. When we don't obey the voice of the Lord, our heart starts hardening. It starts getting callous and insensitive to those pokes of the Holy Spirit. And may get like a little poke. it's not always this yelling, shouting voice. Normally, it's just a little tug, a little poke in your heart going, that person at work that drives you nuts, I want you to ask him out to lunch. Poke, 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 poke. Come on. It's those little pokes. But if we delay obedience, all you parents out there, what is delayed obedience? Disobedience. I learned that real good, Mama. Thank you for teaching me. Yes, Mom, I obey the first time was our response. In the youth group, it's how many times does Pastor Sherry ask? Alaysia, how many times do I ask? One time. That's my girl. She's amazing. I love Alaysia. If you ever want a girl that just doesn't do drama and just awesome you want on your team, it's Alaysia. Sorry, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm very proud of that girl. All right, so Pastor Sherry asked one time, okay? My mom would always go, yes, Mom, I obey the first time, right? So delayed obedience equals disobedience. And we find out in Hebrews 3 and 4 that when you read it, the Lord swaps out two words, disobedience and unbelief. He uses them interchangeably. So if we have a lack of faith in our life, it causes what? Delayed obedience, which leads to disobedience. And when you read Hebrews 3 and 4, it robs us from the blessings of walking in the promised land. So Hebrews 3, 7 through 11 says this. This is why the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled in the wilderness and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, I said. Their hearts are always turned away from me, distracted, right? And they refuse to do what I tell them. In my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter to my place of rest. What they're talking about is, you know, rest is when you're like, that deep peace, that sense of fulfillment, right? And it talked about entering into the promised land. So when the Lord says, hey, today I want you to do this, and you go, God, I'm not qualified. God, not yet. Oh, Lord, no, I'm not ready for that. That delay in our obedience will start callousing our heart, right? Because when someone's poke, poke, poking, we start to distance ourselves. And that callous will keep us from hearing his voice clearly so we can enter into the promised land. Everybody follow me here? Pastor Sherry, when are you going to get to some fun stories? Right now. Okay. All right, so the Bible proves that acts of obedience blow open the door to breakthrough. So pop quiz, okay, there were 35 recorded miracles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 35 different miracles that Jesus did. All right, we talked, last week, do you remember how many miracles were just straight up simple healing? 16. It is God's will for you to be healed, man. 16 times. Okay, after that, there were 7 miracles of deliverance when the Lord cast out a demon and it brought great breakthrough, sometimes even healing. How incredible is that? You want to know the next one? Ready for this? There were 6 miracles of supernatural provision that the Lord did. How many people are believing God for provision in some impossible areas of your life, right? It is God's will for you to be provided for and to have enough, not only for your own needs, but to then supply the needs of other people around you. It's exciting. So Jesus wants to be your source. He doesn't want, listen, we love Uncle Sam, right? But he's not our source. God's our source. So I don't care what the economy's saying. Do you know why I will not fear? Because God is my source. And whatever your career path is in your business is not dependent on the economy. Do you know why? Because we're part of the kingdom of heaven. And when God is my source and my eyes are on him and my faith is in him and ready, I obey wisdom and what the Lord is telling me to do. He will provide not just for you and your family, but for people around you. Because I'm going to be real with you. God is not glorified when we are so poor that we can't provide for our family. Everybody gets a little quiet because those little religious spirits don't like me saying that. But I'm going to be really real with you. God is not glorified when a debtor comes and takes your car and your home. Do you follow me? Okay? God is not glorified when your kids are going hungry and they don't have a winter coat. Don't take condemnation. I'm just saying God has more for you. God has, right, Miss Jerrell? God gave you more. And what did you do with your more, Miss Jerrell? Overflow to an entire county of families so they too will have food and have winter coats. Praise God. Why we do what we do, we receive his blessing so it doesn't stop with us, so you can multiply. Oh, I can't see my notes. Shoot. Here we go. All right. I know. Just if you ever want to get encouraged, talk to Miss Jerrell. God is glorified when we receive by faith answered prayers of provision, and he multiplies it to overflow into people around us. So let's be quick to obey when God says give, and let's be joyful when we do it. Not under compulsion, not under obligation, because that blocks the blessing and the breakthrough. Matthew 14, 16 through 20, the disciples gave an offering. Do you remember how much? 5 loaves, 2 fish, fed 5,000 men and their families. So that's way more. And do you know what happened? There was overflow blessing of 12 baskets of take-home bags, right? Okay? And feeding that crowd allowed them to stay longer to hear more of the teaching of Jesus. Sometimes you got to feed people with the practical things, and then they receive the gospel. How many people know a lot of outreach ministries? If you can meet a practical need, they'll listen to the gospel. Then he does it again because he wants to overemphasize this a little bit. Matthew 15, 32 through 39. Okay, with the offering from the disciples of 7 loaves and just a few little fishes, fed 4,000 men and their families and women and children, right? With how many takeout bags? 7 baskets of blessings, right? Okay, basket, harvest of blessings, 7 of them to go and share the good news of what God did. It was proof. It was proof. And all of a sudden, there's all this to-go stuff, and you're like, man, like, you know what? I'm going to use this to say what Jesus did in my life. I'm going to use this to say, God got me a free turkey. And you know what? I'm going to bring free turkey sandwiches to the break room and go, God got me a free turkey, and I want to bless you with his blessing. Preach wherever you go. All right. So the purpose of blessing is to give and bless others, to share Jesus with other people. Not to hoard it in selfishness, but to give generously to others. There are so many opportunities to give right now, right? You know, this is a really good time. Grocery prices, man, I went grocery shopping and cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. You know what? Just go, Lord, is there someone? Go grocery shopping and go, Lord, is there someone here that I could just bless? You just look for a single parent and you just shove $20 in their hand. Just say, hey, Jesus loves you. I'd just like to help. Or you know what's really great? Someone's in front of you in the checkout line and they're getting their food stamps out and you go, I would just love to pay your groceries bill. Jesus loves you. God is greatly glorified in our joyful generosity, right? Let's be quick to obey and don't be like, oh, I don't want to cause a scene. Oh, I don't want to make it about me. Just obey and stop overthinking, okay? All right, so Matthew 17, verse 27. So I want to say this. Jesus told 3 times his disciples to go fish. How many like that game, go fish? But it was in illogical, inconvenient ways. Go fish, but in odd, illogical ways. All right, so Matthew 17, verse 27. Peter needed to pay for Jesus' taxes. So, Peter was being the accountant. And he had to go pay for the taxes. And Jesus said this, Matthew 17, verse 27. Jesus instructed Peter, go down to the lake, cast a hook, pull in the first fish that bites. Open its mouth and you'll find a coin. It's a little weird. Okay. Take it and give it to the taxmen. It will be enough for both of us. Peter asks Jesus, how can I pay your taxes? And Jesus goes, do this weird thing and I'm going to pay for both of us. Now listen. So I did a little research. Okay, the temple tax for one person at that time was worth 2 days' wages. So what Peter had to do, now Peter was a fisherman by trade. So, you know, we all have different trades, right? Some people work in industry, some people build houses, you know, whatever you do, you have a trade, you have a skill set. And what it was saying was to pay their taxes, it would take 2 days' worth of work to do it. You know, the most precious thing you could give anyone is your time, right? All right, when God multiplies your time, watch what he does here. So Peter would normally need to go fishing for 2 days, sell all those fish, 2 days hard working in the sun, okay, to go pay the tax. And Jesus says, hey, go throw your line in. The first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and it's going to be enough for not just 2 days, because I'm going to pay for both of us, 4 days of labor. Isn't that beautiful what God does when there's a financial need and we just obey what he's called us to do? What was in Peter's hand? He had a skill set. He was a fisherman. Listen, don't bury your head in the sand and go, oh God, how are you going to do this? Look what's in your hand. Go to work. He might even say, I want you to apply for a second job just for this season, and he will multiply your time. It might be an odd job. It might be someone knocking on your door going, hey, I need help moving, and you're like, oh, I don't feel like moving, blah, 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 blah. Just go do it if the Lord says so, and they might just shove something in your hand that's more than just pizza. And God does it through an odd job, but whatever he has give you, he'll give you and obey, and it will multiply through supernatural. He'll make you supernaturally productive. You ever had that where you just had one day of work? I don't know if you work in sales, and all of a sudden, God just provides in one day what would normally take a week to do, and you got to spend that extra time with your family and rest. What a gift is that? Stay tuned into his voice. Do whatever he tells you to do, even if it's odd. Could be an odd job. Whatever tools or resources God will use. I will say this. If you're looking for a financial breakthrough, put God first in every area of your life. Put God first. Put him first in your time. Put him first in your resources. That means tithing. There's a lot of people like, oh, God, I need you to move. I need you to move. God's going, but you haven't been doing what I've told you to do. Go back in every area of your life and put God's first, and breakthrough comes. And I'm telling you, he will multiply your time and make things supernaturally productive to do something that would take a long time in a short time so you can do other things with that time. How beautiful is that? And ready? Not just for yourself, but overflow to people around you. That means your business team is going to get extra supernaturally productive. Why? Because they're connected with you. Stretch your faith there. All right, so God has a way of asking people to do illogical things when they are tired. Raise your hand, tired, okay? Ready? Exhausted, raise your hand. All the parents, okay? Okay? When you are fruitless, frustrated, and on the verge of quitting, God has this way of asking you to do illogical things. So he told Simon Peter to get back on your saddle and try again. Luke 5, 4 through 7. When Jesus was finished teaching, he then asked Simon to act, okay? Jesus finished teaching and he said to Simon, push out your boat into the deep water and let your nets out for a catch. Simon said, Master, we've been fishing hard all night and haven't caught anything, but if you say so, all right, Lord, you asked me to do something weird, it's odd, it's illogical, but if you say so, I'll let out the nets. And it was no sooner than he had obeyed. He had done what Jesus told him to do. A huge haul of fish, straining the nets past the capacity. They waved to their partners, your business partners, your neighbors, your family, the people around you. Waves them over. Whoa, there's more than I can contain. Waved to their partners in the other boats to come to help them, and they filled both the boats, nearly swamping them with fish. So obedience brings not only breakthrough of blessings, but so much that you can't contain. But if you try to contain it, it might break you. You know, sometimes the blessing can break you if you hoard it. But wave people over. Hey, there's more than enough. There's more than enough turkey. Invite a couple extra people over for Thanksgiving, right? God desires to expand your business to the point where it gives jobs to other people. And you can be the answered prayer because there are people who are crying out for jobs, right? Crying out for provision, and God will use you to be able to hire them. God will use you to grow the local economy if you're faced there. Why? Because it's not supposed to end with you. It's not about hoarding. It's about blessing and overflow. Supernatural provision is meant to overflow to the people around you. So we're not meant to hoard the blessing because it will max out your capacity and break you down. All you business owners out there, it is a really good time to build your team. All you ministry departments, build your team because things are booming, things are growing, and ask for help and delegate because that keeps us healthy from having the breakdown. So at this point, God did a supernatural miracle of provision, and Peter's like, it's not even about the stuff, but it's awesome that all the people around me got blessing because he just left it all then to follow Jesus. How cool is that? Flash forward 3 more years in the exact same sea. The Sea of Tiberias was also the Sea of Galilee. That was another name for it. And this is right around the time, just after Jesus' resurrection, and the word really hadn't gotten out yet. And it didn't play out the way the disciples thought it was going to really play out. How many people know that the Lord promises you things, and it doesn't always play out the way you thought, and you get a little bit in your head and a little stuck? So what they did is they returned to what was familiar. They went back to the old ways of fishing in their own strength in the flesh. So John 21, 3 through 5, Simon Peter announced, "I'm going fishing." You ever had a bad day and you're going, "I'm just going fishing." And all of his friends are like, "We're going with you." Okay? So he said, "We're coming too." They all said, and they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. All night. And when the sun came up, Jesus was standing on the beach, but they didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to them, "Good morning. Did you catch anything for breakfast?" They all answered, "No." You know, I can imagine the attitude. There's just a short answer. No. All right. And then he said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some." They are empty-handed. They are tired. They are exhausted. They are discouraged and they are confused. And Jesus goes, "Hey, the same thing you've been doing over and over and over again in your own strength, I want you to do it with me, joyfully, with me. I want you to go to work. I've been working on the railroad all live long day and sing a song, whatever. Do it joyfully as unto the Lord and watch the Lord multiply and provide supernatural productivity and what he wants to do." Because they do the exact same thing one more time. Doesn't make sense. They're exhausted. Don't delay. Be quick to obey, because then what happened? And they did what he said, and all of a sudden, there were so many fish in it, it says they weren't strong enough to pull it in. Build your team. Then Jesus said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, because he had stripped down for work, and jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat, pulled the loaded nets to the shore, and they were only about 100 yards to the shore. Peter just couldn't wait to get into the presence of his best friend again. Because it wasn't about the blessing, it was about the presence. And it says, when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. So lots had changed in the last 3 years in Peter. How many people remember Peter? The guy that always said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, a little reckless, but I love Peter because if God can use Peter, he can use me. But great spiritual maturity happened in Peter because in 3 years, he couldn't wait one more minute apart from the presence of Jesus. And he jumped headfirst just to feed on his fellowship because it wasn't about the blessing. It wasn't about the big business deal. It wasn't even about breakfast. He just wanted to spend time with his best friend, Jesus. Peter grew in spiritual maturity because when you are spiritually mature, it is no longer about seeking blessing. It is about seeking his presence. And blessing always comes with him. Revelation and provision automatically come with presence. When you seek him first, all these things will be added unto you. And in that time of Peter hanging out with Jesus, his identity was reconfirmed, right? His calling was reconfirmed. His commissioning recommissioned. Because, you know, Peter, remember he did that thing where he denied Jesus 3 times? And he's beating himself up for it. You ever just really mess up and leave a friend high and dry and you just beat yourself up for it? And Jesus goes 3 times in a conversation. He affirmed how much Peter loved him. 3 times he denied him. 3 times he affirmed how much Peter loved Jesus and recommissioned him into the call of God on his life. It wasn't about the blessing. It was about the presence. So Jesus' instructions often come in inconvenient and very uncomfortable times. It does. How many people God has asked you to do something inconvenient, uncomfortable, and could be a little embarrassing? Okay. Odd requests. Counterintuitive to the natural way of doing things, often in public. He will require you to obey with action steps and in faith. So John 9, 1 through 7, as Jesus was walking down the streets, he noticed a blind man from birth. He has never seen his entire life. And Jesus was captivated by one man's need. Now, if you look in context, read your Bible in context, Jesus was just threatened by a mob to stone him. And somehow he just slipped out because, you know, God just would protect him. And he slipped out of the temple. And right now, a lot of people just be like, "Hey, I'm just not trying to make waves. I'm just not trying to like do another thing that's going to cause more persecution, more people to yell at me, more people to throw another stone at me." How many people have been obedient to the Lord and all they did, they attacked you? It hurts. And Jesus goes, "I'm not going to go avoid more persecution. I'm gonna just get captivated by someone that Jesus loves, right? So there's this blind man there. His disciples ask him, "Teacher, whose sin?" People are so people-y. His disciples asked him, "Teacher, whose sin caused this man's blindness?" Sometimes you just wonder, like super critical, judgy people. Like, come on, it's a religious spirit. Come on. "His own or the sin of his parents?" And Jesus answered, "Neither. It happened to him so that you could watch him experience God's miracle." Another translation says, "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him." Now, the Bible is not saying that Jesus gives or God gives illnesses to teach people lessons or so he can heal them later. That's ridiculous. Jesus never gave someone sickness so he could go heal them later. That doesn't happen. That's what a sadistic parent would do that's abusive. And what happens in our world when people are abusive? We take their children away to protect them. So God is a good father. So he doesn't make you sick so he can heal you later. That's crazy. Okay. But God is saying here, it's my will and it's my work. It's my whole joy in life is to heal people. My greatest joy in life in every situation is to see people healed and set free. So people sometimes wrongly assume that sickness is caused by someone's sin. But I'm going to tell you this, it's just we live in this really broken world. And there's sickness and disease, and it's just called living in the god of this world, Satan, you know? When Adam and Eve fell, yes, they sinned, and with that sin, it introduced the brokenness and the sickness of this world. But you can't always say that just because someone has sickness, there's sin in their life. That's judgy, that's wrong, you're shooting for the other team. We clear? Okay. So what Jesus said was this. He said, no, it wasn't his sin, it wasn't his parents. What was he doing? It was a common assumption back then. If someone was sick, they got what they deserved. Ancient culture was just really goofy. You know, if someone had a deformity, they were saying they were cursed. I mean, it's just crazy. You just live in a broken world, right? What Jesus was doing was he was taking away that man's sense of shame because society put shame on them. Can you imagine just being born disabled and society shamed you, saying it's your fault or your parents and you deserve this? Did you know when you feel unworthy of God's love and his healing, it can block you from receiving his healing? Do you hear me? Maybe you made a mistake. Maybe you got in an accident or whatever, and you think, oh, this is my punishment. I don't deserve healing. That can block you receiving. Doesn't mean it's not God wants you healed, but if you don't think that he wants to heal you, do you know you're not going to receive it? It took away the shame. It's my will to heal you. Because Jesus took shame to the cross 2,000 years ago, right? Hebrews 12, verse 2. Sometimes God is identifying some blockers to our breakthrough because if you've ever felt, Satan really works with our feelings. If you think or feel like you deserve to be sick because of the shame of your past sins, that's a lie from Satan to block you receiving healing. If you think you are not good enough to deserve healing or breakthrough or freedom or blessing, that is a lie from the pit of hell to block you receiving what God has for you. Everybody follow me here? Healing, freedom, love, blessing. Listen, it is a free gift received by faith. You can't earn it. By faith, by his grace, his undeserved grace. That's we get it. And it's not something you can work for. And Jesus proved this because he went way out of his way to find the most sinful, the most covered in shame person in the Bible and goes, I want to heal you. I want to set you free. In the midst of their sin, in the midst of like the bad decisions of their life, I would like to heal you. Boom. Why? Because he wanted to make a point in case. Because he loves you. Did you know? It's just because he loves you. And all that's required is faith to believe that he wants to heal you, that he wants to set you free, that he wants to provide for you. We got to kick these blockers out. A lot of it's just lies from Satan. So verse 4, it says, we must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and no one then can work. Jesus is saying this, hey, be quick to obey. There's a sense of urgency, right? With some people, you only have one shot to speak into their life, and you might never see them again. You might only have that one moment where God has been working on their heart all week long, and their heart is soft enough to receive prayer for healing, or just to finally, they said to six other people, no, I do not want Jesus, I don't believe in him, and you are the seventh at Walmart with a zillion different things in your hand because you forgot to get the cart. And God's like, go put your thing down and go, just go pray for that person. Ah, it's inconvenient, it's uncomfortable, everybody's looking, we're in line. Be quick to obey. Ephesians 5:16 says, making the very most of your time on this earth. It's limited. Recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence because the days are filled with evil. Don't miss God's divine appointments. There's something in the Greek called a kairos moment. It is this ordained by God moment in time where he wants you to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so he can flow through you in this strategic window of time to bring breakthrough in someone else's life or even in your own. But those windows of time aren't held open forever. Be quick to hear. Be quick to obey. And if you, like myself, have blown 10 years, just repent. Ask God to forgive you. He's so good. Did you know he restores the years that the locusts have stolen? He redeems the time, and he will catch you up. Why? Because he loves you. He just loves you. So listen, if you've just kind of delayed some obedience in your life, just go, God, please forgive me. Pray for the people that you were called to and ask God for another opportunity because he is so good, and he loves them even more than you do, and he'll bring opportunities along. Verse 6. Yep, you're awake now. Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud. This is even a different time than last time I talked about, and I won't bring Brad in for this one. Spits on the ground, makes mud with the saliva, and spreads the mud all over the blind man's eyes. This is a great idea, Lord. And he told him, now go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam means sent. Jesus, the sent one, sent the blind man. Here we go. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Wow. But this is weird, a little odd, inconvenient, slightly embarrassing. I want to say this. Why did Jesus do this? Why was this awkward and uncomfortable? Why? Okay, so remember how Jesus was moving along and he saw a blind man. Jesus had compassion and love, wanted to heal him. But guess what? The blind man hasn't activated any faith yet. Jesus gave him an opportunity and made things kind of uncomfortable for him so he could take a step of faith. He asked the blind man for an action of faith on his part. Uncomfortable things, doing hard things builds your faith because it requires endurance and perseverance. Okay? Odd, socially awkward request in public, uncomfortable, messy, grit in the eyes. People are pointing and whispering, I'm sure. And you have a really good opportunity in these kinds of moments to get self-focused and shut down from an opportunity of what God's called you to do. You know, sometimes they have altar calls. Sometimes there's a word of knowledge and you're like, oh, I don't want to go up there. I don't want to wave that was me. Just don't put your eyes on yourself. Just go, Jesus, my eyes are on you. Don't miss an opportunity. It increases your faith. Because when we care more about what other people think about us than what God thinks about us, your fear and insecurity will block your breakthrough. When you care more, it had to take my dad getting sick for me to stop caring what people thought. Because it's getting real. You won't mess with my family? Oh, you know, you're like, you know those chill people. I'm not chill. I'm very intense, but that's okay. I married a really laid-back person. It's great. It makes me so much better in life. But, you know, you get someone sitting on the bench. You start messing with their family. Oh, they get off the bench. We're going to fight now. If we let our fear and insecurity of what people think determine our actions in life, it will block your breakthrough. Because whoever you fear the most, you will serve. You will obey. So the blind man at that point didn't really have faith to be healed. He didn't even know Jesus wanted to heal him. So now he kind of hears that Jesus wants to heal him, right? Now, if he didn't have any faith at all in that moment, he would have just scraped the spit out of his eyes, probably said some choice words, and went back to begging and surviving. But there was faith there. Because he did what God told him to do. So, let me say here. Okay, first of all, this is very inconvenient because the pool of Siloam, this blind man was by the temple. The pool of Siloam was 3/4 of a mile away. which in blind people terms is like an eternity of walking through a busy street in the city with carts and people and pointing and staring with grit in your eyes. Did you know? A really good opportunity to complain, because did you know that the Pool of Bethesda, we'll get to that later, was just around the corner? God, why didn't you call me to go to the convenient place? But you wanted me to do something uncomfortable. Why? Why? Because his faith started stretching past something inconvenient, embarrassing, uncomfortable, mud in his eyes, sludge. Something about, you know, there's something about when you're like in the middle of a fight and you're just halfway there and you're, I'm already in it. You know, roll up your sleeves. I'm already messy. It's already, you know, I already got a bloody nose. So I'm just going to finish this fight, right? Come on. How many people in the middle of it, there's a temptation to quit or you're like, I'm already this far. So his faith started stretching into perseverance and enduring faith, and it started growing as he's stumbling through, hands out, people looking at him, pointing, whispering, maybe people laughing. And he goes and he washes it off. True grit faith. Grit in your eyes. Totally healed. I have 10 minutes. Thank you, Lord. I need to touch on something real quick. Side note, Pool of Bethesda. John 5:14, Jesus healed a lame man. And after he healed him, no strings attached. He followed up with him with some wisdom and a spiritual truth principle. Because I know as I'm teaching, other people are like, but that one time, but that one scripture, I will address it. Jesus says afterwards, he found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Okay, what are you saying, Sherry? You just said, like, I shouldn't judge people and say sin caused this. Now, get a little wisdom here. There's an implication that future sin could lead back to immobility or something worse. So whatever happened in that man's life 38 years ago is between him and God. It wasn't written probably for a reason. Otherwise, we'd need to know. But we could speculate, and let's just look at our own lives and go, you know, when we override wisdom, you know, this is speculation. We override wisdom, we disobey laws, and we get into an accident. We're speeding, we're working without safety equipment on. We abuse our body with substances, we disobey doctors' orders. We start choosing to sin against our temple, the Holy Spirit. It can open up the door for Satan to steal again. Okay. Fun story. So I had a youth pastor with a very memorable testimony, because here I'm remembering it like 30 years later. So his testimony is when he was in high school, he was very promiscuous, a womanizer, and he made a bet with his friends that he could sleep with 100 women before graduation. And yes, he won that bet. But it also came with two STDs. Two STDs, because when you sin, sometimes things happen. Law of cause and effect, right? And he gave his life to Jesus, fully surrendered, repented, and goes, Jesus, I want to follow you. And he changed his ways. And he met a wonderful girl, and he wanted to marry her but not give those things to her. My youth group people that I graduated with know this story, right? So he was at a church service, and he was praying to the Lord, Lord, I ask you, please heal me. I know he made decisions, right? But he knew God's will was to heal him. He was praying about this. Lord, I don't want to give this to my future wife. He was sitting in a church service, and this traveling speaker who didn't know him calls him out and said, hey, you there, with herpes and gonorrhea, stand right up. The Lord's going to heal you. I think I'd just sit down a little further. I'm good. They got creams. It'll be fine. No, he stands up. Why? Because he's not going to get embarrassed. He's not going to, because it's not even about that. He stands up. The power of God hits him like electricity, falls to the ground. When he comes back up, he makes a doctor's appointment, goes to the doctor, clean bill of health. They can't find any sign of it. Never came back. What? Yeah, I know. Listen, you know, it's really like, hey, at least if you're calling out for a knee, you know, it's not herpes and gonorrhea. Just, you know, whatever. It's okay. Stand up. Receive what God has for you. Now, listen, if he returned to the old ways, right? If you return to your old ways, it can open up the door. So habitual sins, abusing your body, natural laws, and wisdom, and you expect to stay healed, that's dumb, okay? So obey your doctor's orders, eat green things, exercise, okay? Listen, if someone has lung disease, okay, you got to quit smoking. You know, you gotta do certain things, right? Okay, so obey your doctor's orders and use wisdom. Because if you don't and you're asking for healing, it's going to be a stumbling block to people around you, especially your family. And then they will blame God, be angry, and stop coming to church. So please, obey wisdom. Okay. All right. Thank you, Lord. We're going to land this plane. All right. What do we say here? Thank you, Lord. All right, so the misrepresentation of this principle of just because someone's sick that they sinned, that's a misrepresentation. Does that, you hear me? And if you go with that tactic, it will cause guilt, shame, self-condemnation to come in, that they won't feel good enough, they won't feel like God's willing, and what they're going to do is shut down from receiving healing. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's a little ministry training here. All right, so we need to be more thorough in our teaching on healing blockers. All right. So much. Thank you, Lord. All right, we're going to skip some things. I'm going to skip some stories because I want to land the plane. All right, so the Bible shows powerful breakthroughs through prophetic acts of obedience. This is what I want to get to because I want to teach on this. Prophetic acts of obedience are actions we do under the anointing and leading of Holy Spirit as a step of faith. They're an act of obedience that releases the Holy Spirit's power, presence, and victory into a situation. You might feel the Holy Spirit start tugging on your heart. You might just get a picture, this impression. It might be a scripture that jumps off the page and he starts speaking to you through it. Do whatever the Holy Spirit has you to do. Whatever he says, just do it. Now, the Holy Spirit might give you or someone else a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is a piece of the picture. It's just one little piece about a present or past situation. He may give you a word of wisdom. These are all in 1 Corinthians 12. These are different gifts. A word of wisdom is about a future situation. It might be a prophetic word of encouragement that builds you up, strengthens you, right? God will speak through you or someone else or his word, but with it, he might give some action steps. All right. And it might be to do something that's symbolic. It might be put a job application out. Praying for a financial breakthrough. Put a job application out. Okay, I'm joking, but no, he might ask you, hey, you said that you forgave that person. I want you to call them and go set up a lunch date. There might be steps. There might be something symbolic that he's going to have you to do. Now, the Bible records more than I can possibly preach prophetic acts of obedience as a guide to how the Holy Spirit operates, but not as a formula to replicate. As a guide to show you how the Holy Spirit operates, what his voice sounds like, but not as a formula to replicate, right? They are physical actions that the Holy Spirit gives you to do as a personal sign or decree of your faith in action. They're to build your faith as a symbolic point of contact to forge breakthrough in the spiritual realm. I've prayed for people for freedom from, like, I'm trying to think, so many different things, but like a spiritual breakthrough. And sometimes the Lord will say, just move your arms over their shoulder. You know, we have a society like shake it off. Just break it off in the name of Jesus. Is it weird? No, I'm not making it weird. In this church, we try not to make it weirder than it has to be, right? Just be obedient. Whatever he says to do, do. Even if it's messy. Even if it's mud in your eyes. Maybe the Lord said, yeah, anoint him with oil. Well, do you have to? The Lord told you to do it. Go do it. Just obey, right? Because it can bring breakthrough. All right, so I want to kind of end on a point here. Your attitude and obedience can limit your breakthrough. I don't feel like doing it. I'm going to be obedient. Well, that'll limit things. 2 Kings 13, 14 through 20. I want to tell a story. So the prophet Elijah met with a jerk king. He was a very disobedient, evil king that he got the whole nation to sin. His name was Joash. Despite his terrible behaviors, he still had a respect for the voice of the prophet and God. It was like interesting. So he goes to the prophet for some counsel about a situation. In verse 15 through 19, Elijah said to the king, take your bow and arrows and put your hand on the bow. And Elijah puts his hand over the king's hand. This is a symbolic act. Why? In that prayer, by putting his hand over his hand, he is imparting the victory of the Lord over him. Did he have to touch him? No. But there's something about putting your hand on someone's shoulder, putting your hand on that knee that was healed. There's something about a point of contact that feels powerful and imparts love and victory. And the power of God can sometimes feel like electricity and power, things you can't even explain. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. And then verse 17, Elisha said, "Now open the east window." It's odd. And he says, "Now shoot." And he shot. The arrows of God's salvation. It was a symbolic act of God's salvation going out before him. This is a little odd, but just obey, okay? Declared Elijah, "The arrows of deliverance from Arab, and you will do battle against Aram until there's nothing left of it." Okay, so there's different things he's doing while he's praying and prophesying over him. There was a physical contact praying for a victory, right? There was something that symbolized a declaration. And then he said to the king, so it seems like the king doesn't have a problem because it feels cool shooting arrows out a window, right? Come on, I grew up with bow and arrows out my back window. We had a deck and we'd shoot bow and arrows. It's cool. Now slightly like, this is a little odd. Now mind you, he's a very dignified king, highly revered. And then the prophet says this, "Take the arrows." He picked them up, and then he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." And the king struck the ground 3 times. You're asking me to do a weird thing. Okay. Then the holy man of God, the prophet, became angry at him. He said, "Why didn't you hit the ground 5 or 6 times? Shoot, if you knew breakthrough was coming, why don't you just beat those arrows till they break?" Well, people are looking, and I'm a dignified person. God told you to jump during worship. Boop. I don't know. If God said that's your breakthrough, just go to town. Now listen, I'm not trying to make it weirder around here than it needs to be. So listen, only do what the Lord told you to do. Don't try to replicate someone else and make it a formula. Hear me? That's how God shuts down revival. Oh, yes, I said it, and I could preach on it for an hour. My dad would send me books on revival for the last 100 years. You know how revivals got shut down? People started formulating, replicating, and Satan started twisting and imitating things that shut it down. So, but you be obedient to what God has called you to be. And do not let pride in your attitude or people are watching or I'm too dignified to do this. I'm too dignified to apply for that job. It will limit your breakthrough. There are very practical things the Lord's calling you to do, but in our pride and our dignity, we're like, don't want to do it. You know, oh, that job's beneath me. Oh, you know, I don't really hang out with those kind of people. I don't really have anything in common with them. What? Well, I went. I went to the small group. I went to the grow group. See, Lord, I was obedient, but you didn't talk. You didn't make any connections. You didn't go out for coffee with anybody. Limit your breakthrough. Go all in and embrace fully whatever the Lord is calling you to do. 2 Kings 5, 1 through 19. Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of the king, highly regarded because through him the Lord had given great victory. So he was a dignified man. He was a man that had a lot of esteem by society. He was a valiant soldier, but he also had leprosy. Look up that disease. Whew. Ruin your life. So Naaman in this situation could have had a lot of pride and could have had a bad attitude that could have stolen his breakthrough. But instead, he traveled a very, very, very long way to go see a man of God and wanted to be prayed for in person. And you know what that man of God did? He sent out a messenger. He didn't get the personal ministry. He drove all the way out to Joyce Meyer's and stood in line, and Joyce Meyer's went to IHOP and got pancakes before he got prayed for. Forget her. I'm not giving her ministry anymore. People do this. Did you go? You're obedient to go? Did you get the spoken word, the message that was given? Receive it by faith joyfully. And then sit there and the billion people that are there, exaggeration, and the 1,000 people are there, you sit there and go, Lord, what is the word of God for me? Even if they don't lay hands on me. And the Lord's going to speak to you to go do something. Like I said, it might be forgive, it might go be start a grow group. I don't know what it is, but go do what the Lord has told him to do. Now, he did feel blown off, and you could tell it shook his pride a little bit, but he chose to be obedient because he was desperate. Here's what happens. So through that message, the Lord tells him to go to the dirtiest river in town and go dunk yourself 7 times. You're not even getting ducked by the man of God. Like, you know, Joyce Myers ain't even going to go out to the river to dunk you. You got to go by yourself, and it's awkward. It's weird. It's a Susquehanna. I don't know. And he grumbles, and he's like, why can't it just be at another river that's cleaner? This is gross. But he's so desperate for a breakthrough that he obeys. Now, at the sixth time, when people are standing on the shore and pointing and snickering and laughing, got all of his chest hair out, and he's leprous, and, you know, it's just weird socially, whatever. What if he quit after the sixth time and said, forget this, this isn't working? Give God as long as he needs. He does creative miracles over time. I have stories to tell you of praying things for an entire year and things shrinking and wild stuff happening. Do not limit God in your timeline. Be obedient. The seventh time he goes over, he comes up totally healed, totally clean, totally restored. Do whatever the Lord has called you to do. But I want to say this, prophetic acts of obedience are not meant to be a formula that you follow or follow someone else's. Just because God told one person to do something and they got their breakthrough that one way doesn't mean you are to do this as well. Well, I drove all the way out to Texas and I had man of God so-and-so pray for me and they were totally healed, and then you go out and do the same thing, but it didn't happen. Did you receive the spoken word? Did you receive it by faith? Do what the Lord has called you to do. Joshua 5, you know the story of the Israelites marching around the wall of Jericho seven times, and then the wall fell. It's not a formula. It's a spiritual truth principle. You know what the principle is? Shut your mouth and don't complain and grumble, or it'll break your breakthrough. Truly, they had to go around this you know, city seven times, and people are scoffing at him and making fun of him, doubting unbelief. And God says, shut your mouth. You're going to rob your miracle. Seventh time, the wall fell down, and they were able to enter into the promises of God. Okay, now I had a teacher. This isn't a formula, but there's spiritual truth in it. But God may speak through his word. I had a teacher in Bible school, and the Lord had told her and her family, they didn't make a lot of money, they were in ministry, and there was this house that they just prayed, and it wasn't like a mansion or anything, it was just a normal house, but it was in this neighborhood, and every time they drove through, they go, that's our house, we want to raise our kids here. And so they put an offer in the house, and they found out there were a bunch of other offers, and their real estate agents go, you're not going to get this. Come on, these days, they go fast. The Lord spoke to her and her family and says, I want you to prayer walk around that house seven times for 7 days. A little weird, okay. Try not to make it weirder. Like, don't get some, like, banners and stuff like that. Don't make it weirder than it has to be. Just obey. The Lord said prayer walk, okay. And they did it seven nights in a row. And then they got a phone call from the realtor that every single offer dropped off and they got their dream house. Because they had been obedient to what the Lord had told them to do. All right. We're going to land the plane. Come on, stand up. Stand up. We're just going to pray. I'm going to pray a quick prayer. All right, praise God. Lord, we just love you so much. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, as we close our eyes and we just lift our hearts up to you, Holy Spirit, search our hearts. If there's anything that's just blocking things in our life, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's a spiritual matter, Lord, what if it's vows we've taken, the words of our mouth, Lord, if it's the thing that we don't feel worthy, Lord, whatever the lie that Satan has spoken to us, I pray that it be revealed. Lord, if it's something you're calling us to do or you have called us to do and we're overriding it, we're putting it off, we're pushing it down, we're making excuses, Lord, forgive us. And we know you already have. So Lord, we just thank you that you are good and you redeem the time. And Lord, as all of us are just seeking your heart right now, Lord, we just want to do things with you, not for you, with you, joyfully. We are joyful in our obedience, Lord. We're quick to hear, we're quick to obey. Use us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I love you guys. Altar ministry can come forward. If you would like someone to just pray with you, we would love to pray with you.